The message this morning, God is Touched by Our Tears, was actually prompted by Brother Wolf to me. I had preached on salt. After I had preached about salt, you are the salt of the earth, the Wolf came to me and said, "Pastor, why are our tears salty?" I'm not going to answer that question this morning because I'm not real sure about how to answer that question, but it got me to thinking about this message. And then when Brother Nickum passed away, I knew this was the message that God had dealt with me to preach about. And our text today, notice that text one more time, Jesus confronts a dead man. The Bible said he touches the bier, the casket, and tells him to arise. In other words, sit up. Guess what happened? He sat up. And then he began to speak, began to talk. He sat up and started talking. You know, I got to thinking about that and thinking about the Lord Jesus, and I thought to myself, Jesus didn't conduct funerals. Nowhere in the Bible do you see where Jesus conducted a funeral. Now, Tuesday, I'm going to conduct a funeral. But in the Word of God, I can't find anywhere where Jesus actually conducted a funeral. He broke them up. Amen. As far as we know, Jesus only attended three funerals, and I went to the Scriptures and looked, and he showed up at Lazarus' tomb, and he was 4 days late. A song by Mike Sinareski is a great song, 4 days Late. But anyway, Jesus arrived 4 days late, and his sister said, "Hey, behold, he stinketh! You waited too long to get here!" But when Jesus got there, what did Jesus do? He said, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he came forth. Now, there's a good reason why he said Lazarus instead of just saying, "Come forth." Just imagine if he's just said, "Come forth," everybody who was dead would have come forth. So he had to make sure he said Lazarus. And so he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. Then I got to thinking about that again. He showed up at Jairus' house just a few hours after his 12-year-old daughter had died. And Jesus said, "My child, arise, get up." And what'd she do? She arose. And here as well, Jesus breaks up another funeral. By the way, these three miracles should not be called resurrections, I don't think. They had their physical life restored, but they also later died. Those three people did. A resurrection occurs, ladies and gentlemen, a resurrection occurs when a person is raised never to die again. That's resurrection. In fact, Jesus' resurrection is a perfect example of this. His resurrection is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, the first fruits of them that sleep. So because it's a picture of our future resurrection, Jesus' resurrection is indeed a picture of one of these days, our resurrection from the dead. To me, this is one of the most beautiful miracles in all of Scripture. What can we learn from this wonderful miracle? First, let us see, number one, the misery of human suffering. I propose the Bible is real life. I propose this morning that this Bible is real life. It's the truth, and it's real life. The Bible never tries to gloss over the truth about the reality of suffering and pain. In the Bible, in fact, you will see the worst people, and you'll also see the best people. It is not some fairy tale where everybody is happy. That's not the Bible. You'll not read the Bible and find that everybody is healthy all the time. The pages of that Bible are filled with people who suffered. And why? Because pain and suffering is a part of real life as human beings. The misery of human suffering. Letter A, we know something. We know the certainty of death. Try to imagine the scene as Jesus walked into that scene. There were two processions going on that day. One was Jesus' entourage. The other was the funeral procession. Now the King of Life led one of those and the Prince of Darkness or Death led the other. One was on the way to the grave and the other was on the way to glory. And these two processions were about to collide. Nain was a very small village, whose name actually meant pleasant. or lovely. But there was nothing pleasant or lovely about the town that particular day because a young man had died. Seems natural for an elderly man or woman to pass away, doesn't it? But there's something unsettling about the death of a child or the death of a teenager or the death of a real young man or young woman. Jesus meets this mournful funeral procession as he approaches the village. The Bible says that the women are crying out, I believe in shrill voices expressing their sorrow. And following the women would be the 4 to 6 men carrying that little wicker container with a body of the deceased. According to Jewish burial customs, when a person died, their body was carefully and lovingly washed. It was wrapped in long strips of cloth, saturated in aloe and spices to make the odor of decay kind of go away. The body remained in the home for several hours. But the body was buried within 24 hours because the bodies were not embalmed like we do the bodies today. All of us are familiar with death. And ladies and gentlemen, this week tells me one more time that none of us can escape it. Brother Ted Nickum, as far as we know, was in pretty good health most all of his life. But today he's dead. Something's going to be said about somebody else someday soon in this auditorium. Because we know all about death. We can't escape it. As someone said, the only thing certain in life is death and taxes. But that's not exactly true. Because some people don't even pay taxes. Death is much more certain, by the way, than taxes. George Bernard Shaw wrote, the statistics of death are quite impressive. 1 out of every 1 people die. Death is that way. There are 2 fixed points in our life, birth and death. And death is especially unbending. Death, ladies and gentlemen, spares no one. And I'll remind the crowd on Tuesday morning that death spares no one, and none of us have a promise of even tomorrow. The Bible confirms that because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every funeral procession you pass, every cemetery you drive by, every obituary page you turn to is a constant reminder that death is real. You and I have an appointment, folks. Everybody here has an appointment. But death is not the end. The Bible says there's a judgment waiting for those of us who die. For each of us. I told you before about the gravestone that I saw that had this warning on it. Consider, young man, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. So prepare, young man, to follow me. It sounded pretty good, but someone added a couple of lines to that particular little poem on that grave site. It said, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. We may fear our own death, but really we can't grieve over it after it happens. Instead, the pain of death touches us when someone we love dies or is dying. It's another example of human misery and suffering. We see that reflected in the heartbroken mother of this young man who just died. Let her be. We know something else. We know tears of sorrow. Not only was there a dead person here, there was a grieving mother. You can recognize her because she was wearing that burlap garment and had covered her head and face with ashes. That's how they did it back in those days. You can see the tracks of her tears as they washed down her face. Verse 12 tells us, as the dead person was the only son of this mother, this dead boy was her only child. That's bad enough, but then we read, she also was a widow. So we can learn this poor woman had not only suffered the death of her husband, but she was left with the only one child. And now he was dead. So probably she was a young widow, if you think about it. She made this trip to the cemetery before. But what a sad picture this time of loneliness and despair. Her heart's been crushed when her husband died. But at least she had some hope because she had a little boy who was growing up to manhood. She had a son. She had all kinds of plans for that son. He could provide for her later. Protect her. Be her companion. Behold it, he had died too. She felt as if she had no hope. Now, you got to remember, she lived in a man's world, and women had very few rights in those days. Her son inherited the legal rights of his father, but now he was dead. Here's a woman with a broken heart, with broken hopes. Her spirit has been crushed under the load of pain. Her tears are her only language. She weeps. We live in a world of broken hearts today. Broken hopes. Just as death is a part of life, so are tears. Sorrow and suffering are just a part of the fallen human experience. I don't know how long you're going to live, but I can assure you something, that your years will be full of pain and sorrow. And I almost hate to say that on a Sunday morning to a group of Christian people who are looking so great at the things of God, I'm going to be so happy. But ladies and gentlemen, real life is like this. There will be a lot of pain and sorrow and suffering in your life. And everybody here, even though we don't like to talk about it or dwell on it or think about it much, have lived lives of pain and suffering and sorrow. And what would be and what shall we do? And question after question. The psalmist writes, go with me if you will in your Bible to Psalm 90, please. Find that, if you will, verse number 10. The psalmist writes something very important here. The days of our years are 70. 70 years is 60. And added 10 more is 70. God is going to promise you 70 years, he says. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years of age, yet is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The psalmist writes, the length of our days are 70 years, 80 years maybe. Whether you live to be 60 or 70 or 100 years old, your life will be full of trouble and sorrow. There is no way I can promise you this pie in the sky, everything is going to be wonderful. There will be trouble in this life. And all of us will suffer that trouble from time to time. But there are many good days too. We live in a world that's full of brokenness, though. Tears are a part of our existence. Do you realize, I did a little study on this, but studies show that women cry 5 times more than men. 85% of that time, the crying makes them feel better for women. The most common reason for crying is sadness, number one. Number two is followed by happiness. You cry because you're happy. Number three, you cry because you're angry. Number four, sympathy. And then anxiety and fear. What are tears anyway? I did a little research. Study shows that tears are a liquid solution comprised of sodium chloride, calcium, and other chemicals. The ophthalmologist will tell you your tears are the lubricating fluid that the body secretes to keep the eyeballs from drying out. Yet others will tell you tears are a sign of weakness and cowardice. But we know tears are actually the concentrated extract of sorrow pouring from a heart that's been broken open. And ladies and gentlemen, from time to time, everybody in this church is going to cry tears. Some of us have already done so. But days lie ahead of us where that will be happening again. If you could take all the tears people have cried over the centuries, you no doubt could almost fill an ocean. To love someone is to risk having your heart broken. You know, sometimes that's the hardest part of loving people, is you open yourself up to have your heart broken. Because the people you love the most break your heart the greatest. F.B. Meyer said this, and I want to read it just like he said it. He said, tears are valuable. They are God-given relief mechanisms. We have no sympathy with morbid sentimentality, but we may well question whether the man who cannot weep can really love. For sorrow is love, widowed and bereaved. And where there is present, where that is present, its most natural expression is in tears. Jesus wept. F.B. Meyer said Peter wept. The Ephesian pastors wept on the neck of the apostle whose face they were never to see again. Jesus stands beside each mourner saying, "Weep, my child, for I have wept too." Tears relieve the burning brain as a shower removes the summer heat, F.B. Meyer said. Tears express the agony of the heart. As an overflow lessens the pressure of the flood against the dam, tears are the material out of which heaven paints its brightest rainbows. Some people would want to live life free from all pain and sorrow, but that's just not possible. I honestly am a very happy man. I love life. I enjoy my life. But I also realize, Brother Frank, there will be days I'm going to cry. There are going to be some tears. There are going to be some heartache. There's going to be some pain. And I've already experienced some of those things. Actually, time of sorrows are valuable times of learning for all of us. There's a poem that says, "I walked a mile with laughter. She chatted all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me." In his essay, "The Problem of Pain," C.S. Lewis wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Pain, sorrow, suffering. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are some of you passing through a tough time? Painful, difficult time right now? Can you relate to the tears? Do you have a wayward son or daughter? A wayward granddaughter, grandson? Are your finances in a mess? Is your physical body in a mess? Are you suffering? Are you in pain right now? Can you relate to the tears and the despair of this young widow? You're exactly in a position where Jesus Christ can come and make a difference in your life. Now, I'd like for us to consider this morning, if I may, Roman numeral 2, the meaning of Jesus' response. One reason I kind of love this story is we learn something very important about the character and personality of Jesus. Letter A, he is deeply moved by our sorrow. I want you to know that, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is deeply moved by your sorrow. As far as we know, Jesus didn't know this young widow, but he saw her broken heart. Verse 13 tells me, like I should be, when I see somebody broken, I should be just like Jesus. His heart went out to her and he said, "Don't weep. Don't weep. Don't cry." Here's what we can learn about Jesus. He sees you in your pain. And Jesus Christ is moved by your tears. Although her voice didn't speak to Jesus, her tears communicated with Jesus. I don't record anything in this Bible where she said anything to Jesus. Jesus looked at her and he was communicated from her to him by her tears. That's all he saw. He responded to her need. That's why I entitled the message, "God is Touched by Our Tears." We have a Savior who pays attention to our tears. Aren't you glad about that? Sometimes when your heart has been broken and you find yourself weeping uncontrollably, you may wonder, does anybody care? I wonder how many of you have ever said, "Does anybody care?" When you've gone through the difficulties of life, does anybody really care? No doubt many in this room have said, "Does anybody really care?" The river of tears you've cried has been noticed, and God notices, by the way. I love that verse in Psalm. Go with me to Psalm 56 and verse number 8, please. Psalm 56. And verse number 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Wow. Our tears are so precious to God. He records our weeping. He treasures our tears. He puts our tears in His bottle. Unbelievable. The shortest verse in the Bible is found in John chapter 11, verse 35. You know it. Only has two words. It just says, "Jesus wept." It's a short statement, but it teaches volumes about Jesus Christ. At the sight of the burial of his friend Lazarus, Jesus cried. Now, I wonder why he cried. Stop here a minute. Let's think a minute as adults. Why did Jesus cry? Because Lazarus was dead? Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because Jesus knew in a few moments Lazarus would walk out of that tomb. I don't think that was it. Why did he cry? I think because the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, were crying. In their pain, oh, I thank God for a God who knows my pain. I thank God for a God who knows your pain. You're going through some things, but maybe only you and God know. But God knows your pain. And I believe that day when he saw Mary and Martha weeping because their brother had died, been dead 4 days now, I think he was emulating with them and cried because they cried. Their pain touched him and it became his pain and Jesus wept. What does that mean to us? That means when my heart is broken and my heart is wounded, Jesus sees us. He's moved by our sorrow in much the same way. He comes to weep with us. He's able to do more than just weep with us, however. Letter B, he is anxious to remove our sorrows. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus Christ is anxious to remove my sorrows. He said to the grieving mother, don't weep. Stop crying. It's wonderful to have a compassionate Savior who feels our pain and is moved by our sorrows, but it's even better to have a Savior who wants to remove our sorrows. Jesus is the expert in dealing with sorrow. Look at, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3 and 4. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. That's what Jesus is, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Wow. What a Savior. When you are crying oceans of tears, Jesus whispers to you, don't cry. Don't weep. When you are carrying a load of suffering and sorrow, Jesus said, would you like some help carrying that load? The Bible said he's a man of sorrow. He's acquainted, familiar with grief. He's the expert. And if we let him, he will pick up our load and carry our load. If we will let him. Over the years I've pastored this church, my heart has been broken many, many times through different kinds of situations with people who have had such terrible tragedies in their life. And I've seen all kinds of things in 36 years. But I'll tell you one thing, ladies and gentlemen, I have learned to take all this load and say to God, God, would you please help carry this load? I can't do it by myself. And maybe you're talking about your own life and your own family and your own children. And you think, oh God, save my kids. God, save my grandbabies. Lord, touch our lives. Help us to be useful for God. Lord, use us to help us carry the load. He's right there to help you carry that load. But you've got to share it with him. Some people feel like they are carrying the weight of the world upon their shoulders. In fact, I just talked to someone just the other day who said, you know, preacher, I just feel like I'm carrying too much. I'm carrying the weight of everybody. And I said, you've got to stop that business. And you've got to give that to Jesus. I don't know how anybody does it without Christ. I'm serious. I don't know how you live without the Lord. I'm a very happy man. I love life. But I'm telling you, there's so many burdens on my heart and my soul. Brother Mott, if I didn't have God to go to, I don't know how I'd make it. There's too many people suffering and hurting. Ladies and gentlemen, here, carry you. But as the song says, he's got the whole world in his head. He's got the whole world. In his hand, he's got the whole world. In his hand, God does. He's got the whole world. Listen, you're carrying way too much stuff maybe this morning. Maybe you need to get to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I've got to unload some things. Pastor's right. My tears, I know they're precious to you, and you notice me, and I'm going to give you these things in my life. I can't take it anymore. Give it to God. He's able to carry your sorrows. Now let's see what Jesus did for those people in Nain. Because He can do the same thing for us. Roman numeral 3. The miracle of Jesus' power. I love this part of my message. The miracle of Jesus' power. He can restore. Oh, come on. I heard Steve Rice say amen. Nobody else. Hey, He can restore. Amen. The whole church ought to be saying, amen. Glory. That's right. Folks, do you believe that? Do you believe He can restore? Yes, He can. Jesus saw the crying mother and His heart went out to her and He did an amazing thing. He walked up to and He performed what I call CPR. Christ's power released. That's my CPR. Christ's power released. He touched the casket. If a Jew touched a dead body or even a casket, they were immediately rendered unclean. Don't you know that story in the Bible? You can't touch a dead body. You can't touch a casket. You're unclean. But Jesus stretched His hand out, touched the casket. Unbelievable. We've already seen, however, that Jesus is the one who always touches the untouchables. He touched you one day and brought you back where you should be too. He always touches the untouchables. He spoke to the corpse. What did He say? Young man, arise! In our vernacular, get up! What did He do? He got up. It was a wonderful word, arise. Can you imagine the wonder in that crowd? I'd love to have been there that day. You know, it would have been fun. He says, arise. While they're carrying this thing, head sticks up. Woo. I wonder the wonder that went through that crowd that day. Can you imagine it? Luke tells us the boy sat up and began to talk. Wow. Have you ever wondered, what did he say? You know, I do that. I read the scripture. I think, now what did he say? The Bible said he stood up and started talking. I wonder what he said. Wow. Is that what he said? Woo. Look at this. Hey, take these stinky grave clothes off of me. Unwrap me. I don't know what he said. Doesn't say. I've always wondered, what did he say? Hey, somebody get me out of this thing. Hey, get me down. Put me down. You know, all things run in your mind. But when he realized what had happened, I can imagine when they took off the cloths around his eyes because he was wrapped. I believe maybe he did this. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know, I sure would have. When God touches you, don't you sit there like a bump on a log. When God touches your life and does something special for you, you say to Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Don't be such a dead, lethargic Christian that you can't say to the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Here's the point of all this today. If you're listening to these words, you are not physically dead yet. You ought to be thanking the Lord for that. But you may be dead in other ways. You could be spiritually dead. And maybe this morning Jesus is saying to you, get up. Some of you, like the prodigal son, are wallowing in the muck and the mire and the mud of sin and disobedience. Maybe Jesus is saying to you, get up. Arise. There is perhaps a teenager here today. And maybe God, like with me, at age 13 I got saved. Age 16 I started my first preaching service. But at age 14, after God had saved me, God called me to the ministry. Maybe somebody here is being called by God to surrender to full-time ministry. Maybe it's a guy in their 20s, or a guy in the 30s, or maybe a guy in the 40s. Maybe it's a young lady, I don't know. Maybe God's saying to you, okay, it's time. Get up. Arise. Do something for me. Who are you? Jesus can speak life to a dead body. He can speak life into a dead marriage. He can speak life into a dead job. He can speak life into a dead personality. Get up! You're looking for a job? God has it for you. Say, but preacher, I don't have a job. God can give you one. Hey, do we believe God or not? God can give us a job. God can touch us physically. God can do it. Get up! Arise! There's another miracle here today. Letter B. Jesus can restore relationships that are broken. He not only overcame the grip of death, Jesus repaired the relationship severed by death. To me, the most beautiful words of this miracle are found in verse 15 of our text, where Jesus gave the son back to the mother. Wow. Can you just see Jesus as he helps the young man out of the casket? And finally, they press through the crowd where his mother is, a young widow. She's staring at her son with amazement. There he is standing, not laying in the casket. Just moments before, her hopes were crushed and ruined, and now she has her boy back. Can you imagine the elation? Oh, the joy that must have flooded her soul. I don't know. I can't hardly imagine. She just said, well, thank you, Jesus. You know, when God touches you and brings you out of a dilemma, and when God gives a miracle in your life, isn't there something that's going to happen? I can imagine she was so excited. And no doubt she ran and hugged her son. Do you think that probably happened? Oh, I'm so glad to see you. Oh, I'm so glad you're alive. Wow, Jesus, thank you. And I think she probably praised the Lord for a few moments. And maybe she said, who in the world is this man? But that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants to do for you today. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 3. Jesus Christ today wants to embrace you, wrap his arms of love around you, and remove your sorrow and your pain. In verse number 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. This is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to give you the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. See what God wants to do for you? Isn't that a wonderful truth? Throughout my ministry here at Harvest, I've seen Jesus do the same thing. I've seen Jesus give a wayward, rebellious son or daughter back to their parents. I've seen Jesus Christ take a sorry alcoholic and save them. Some of them sit right here today. I love our people. Some are in drugs. I look back there at David. David said, if I can't help but love you, man. David stood up one day right about where the Blanton is sitting and said, you know, folks, I was in sin and lived a worldly life and took drugs and all kinds of stuff for 35 years. But now I've got Jesus. Kind of makes the ministry all worth it when one gets saved like that. And so the rest of you has gotten saved out of a life that just was filthy, rotten junk. But you come to know God. Isn't that good? Oh, what a God. What a God. See, my good friend Mark Hall sitting over there. I love Mark. There's a day he didn't live for the Lord, though. But now he's living for the Lord today. I love him and Crystal. What a God. Instead of mourning, he'll give you the garment of praise. But you've got to come to him. I can't do anything for you myself. But God can do it all. God can do it all. I've seen it happen. I've seen Jesus take a wayward wife and bring her back to her husband and family. I've seen people going off the deep end. Suddenly turn around and say, preacher, I'm sorry. I got to get back to God. But I will say my heart is still broken and awfully heavy, Brother Wolf, over people who just keep walking away. Brother Harper, if I think about that much, I'll just cry. There's some young folks who've just left the things of God and living them so filthy. My heart is broken. I've got to give that to God. And so do you. But let me remind you one more time that Jesus is able. He's in the business, aren't you glad, of healing broken relationships. And I wonder, do you need that today? Son or daughter or family? Young man emailed me the other day after coming in and seeing me. We sat and talked. Sad situation. He emailed me just the other night again and said, "Preacher, I don't know what life's about. I don't understand." I wrote back and said, "I love you, my friend. I'm praying that God will sort it all out for you. But there is a God who loves you. If you turn to Him, He'll answer you. And I'm telling you this morning, everybody here, God loves you. But you need to come to Him. Do you need a miracle today? But you don't have amazing faith?" You know, the story just in front of this story in the book of Luke was about a centurion. And in that story, Jesus admired the centurion for his faith. I want to show you something that maybe you've never seen before. In this miracle here that we're looking at today with this woman and her boy, Jesus acted out of love and grace, not in response to faith. Wow. The mother or the son did not show any faith here. This is what I like about my Savior. Can you imagine the faith they had afterwards, though? But there was no faith going on between that mother. That mother didn't even know Jesus. That son didn't even know Jesus. The funeral procession was just passing by. She was not calling out to Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, help my son." She wasn't calling out. "If you would just touch the casket." She didn't do any of that. It was just going by. You know what moved Jesus in this situation? His heart for her weeping, because He saw her tears. Your tears are valuable to God. His heart was stirred, Brother Nicer, because of that weeping. And He stopped and touched the casket and raised that son. Not because of faith on her part, but He acted out of love and grace. I've got some good news for you this morning. Whereas God honors faith and He wants faith, He wants to see faith, He sometimes simply acts out of the pure nature of His goodness. In other words, Jesus wasn't responding to faith in this miracle. He was responding to the pain and the sorrow and the heartbroken mother. Let that sink in for a moment. Maybe I could put it another way. Jesus is amazed by amazing faith. But He's also touched by agonizing sorrow. Whatever your need is today, Jesus stands ready to meet it. Sorrows come in life. Tears will flow. But remember, God is touched by our tears. Let me tell you this story and I'll be finished. 1873, a Chicago lawyer by the name of Horatio Spafford was advised by his doctors to take a vacation, a European vacation, to improve his health and his wife's health. Spafford sent his wife and four daughters ahead on the ship. He was going to join them a little later, just a few weeks later. But on November the 22nd, 1873, the ship that his wife and four daughters was on collided with another ship in the icy Atlantic Ocean. And that ship sank in just moments. All four daughters were drowned. Only Mrs. Spafford survived. She was rescued and taken to Cardiff, Wales. From there, she telegraphed her husband that she alone had survived. "Our four daughters, sweetheart, are all dead." Horatio Spafford immediately boarded another ship to join his heartbroken wife in Wales. Can you imagine the tears they both must have cried because of their four daughters? Near the spot where his daughters went down, the ship's captain told him, "I'll let you know, Mr. Spafford, where the ship went down, where your daughters died in this ocean." So when they got to that spot, they called him, and he came to the top of the ship with a broken heart. The father took out a pen and a paper, and he wrote some words. I can hardly say them. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." The next verse says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." That's what he wrote. Here was a man who had the healing power of Jesus touching, flowing through his heart. Pain, sorrow was there. The sea waves were rolling. But there was something else. There was the peace of God that passes all understanding. God can do it now for you, just as he's done it for others. Recently, a man sat beside the bedside of a dying mother, and she was a great woman of God, and they began to talk together about the wonderful memories they had together. The mother began to weep as she was dying, and her son reached over and wiped the tears away from her eyes, kissed on her forehead. His mother smiled and said, "You know, son, the next hand that wipes away my tears will have nail prints in them." Where'd you get that at? Revelation 21, verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." He can do it now for you. I wonder who's struggling with something that no one knows about but you. Physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, family relationship-wise. And maybe it's your morning to come and say to God, "God, are my tears important?" And God will tell you, God is touched by your tears. It's all right. Fellas, it's not sissy to cry. Gentlemen, it doesn't mean you're a big man because you never cry. In fact, I believe every man should cry from time to time. Where are you this morning? Do you need the Lord Jesus? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not sure you're saved. Or maybe you'd like to say, "You know, preacher, I'd like to join this church. I'd like to become a part of this fellowship." Why don't you make some moves this morning? Let's stand together, please.